welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Chris Brown is bringing the teaching to you, so open up your Bibles and listen in.
North Coast, hope you are having an incredible weekend so far. If you're not, glad you're in church. Hopefully this will help change that. I would love to jump into the text. There's so much we want to get at today. And yet before I do that, I'm going to show a special video. And if you were in church here back in the summer in July, I got up here and I said, hey, look, our staff's been talking. We have a request. We would like to take all 13 of our youth pastors, our lead youth pastors, and we would love to send them to Israel, being able to walk the promised land and the sights and sounds of Israel, to understand the culture, to understand the geography, to understand the language, to understand all the kind of cool little hidden gems about how culture was understood then and now, to help bring this text alive. And yet, for most people, when they go to Israel, it's toward the end of their lives. When I was there a year and a half ago with a group of North Coasters, I was looking at a lot of the other tour groups and I realized, boy, people come here toward the end of their lives. It's a bucket list. Man, I always want to go to Israel. You finally have some money that you can spend. The kids are all gone. Grandchildren may be gone. Maybe you're in the retirement. You have the time, you have some funds, and you go. And yet we have got our youth pastors in their 20s and early 30s, and the time to go is now. But we don't pay them well enough. So I came to you guys and said, we're going to take buckets at the back of every venue on every campus. If you want to send our youth pastors to Israel for 9 days of teaching and instruction in the land, for a 10-week curriculum they had to do before they left, I would be willing to sacrifice and go with them. And on that weekend, we collected everything we needed without having any money having to send in that week. So we got back last week. It was the trip of a lifetime. We couldn't have had better weather, better friendships, better health, better food. It was absolutely amazing. We averaged 6 different biblical sites a day. We hit the ground running. We were lean and mean and quick. And we were backpacking at times and climbing mountains and going in and out of ruins and opening up scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. And it was phenomenal. And they, in some way, wanted to say thanks to you. And there's not enough trinkets in Israel to bring back for the size of a church of Israel and pass around. So instead, they put this together. This is from them to all of you at North Coast.
Hey, church. Kirk Jones, high school pastor of our Fallbrook campus. We just got back from our 1.5-week Israel trip. We had an absolutely amazing time. And the entire student ministries team wanted to thank you for making it happen. So check this out.
Hey, guys. My name is Luke Cherry. I'm one of the student ministries pastors from Carlsbad. And I'm out here on the Sea of Galilee with the rest of the other student ministries pastors at North Coast. We are so thankful for you guys sending us out here. Thank you so much from the bottom of our hearts. It's changing our lives.
Hey, this is Kristen from the Fallbrook campus, and we're about to go up to the mountain stronghold of Masada right outside the Dead Sea. Thank you guys so much for allowing us to be here.
Hey, I'm Rob Morais, high school pastor at the San Marcos Escondido campus. We're here near the springs of En Gedi, where David and his men would have been hiding from Saul. North Coast Church, thank you so much for allowing me to be here. This is amazing.
Hey, North Coast. This is Jeff from the Vista campus, standing here in Capernaum, where Jesus lived, right in front of the synagogue where Jesus taught. I don't have words. Just thank you so very much from the bottom of my heart.
Hey guys, this is Travis from the Vista campus. We're at Megiddo, learning a lot of history and the future of what's going to happen with the Battle of Armageddon. Thank you so much for letting me be a part of this.
Hey, North Coast. I'm out here in Caesarea. It's a Roman capital. And as you can see behind me, it's an incredible view right off the Mediterranean Sea. I just wanted to take a moment and say thanks. Thanks for allowing me to be out here and have this experience.
Hey, North Coast. I'm Erin. I'm from the Vista campus. And I'm standing in front of the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus spent his last night with the apostles. We're right across from the old city walls of Jerusalem. And I just want to say thank you so much for allowing us to be here and experiencing this firsthand. It's amazing.
Hi, I'm Hayden from the North Coast San Marcos Escondido campus here at the Pool of Bethesda, where Jesus healed the paralytic. Thanks for allowing me to experience this.
Hey, I'm TJ. I'm the high school pastor at the Carlsbad campus, and we're here in the Muslim quarter of Old City Jerusalem, and we're just checking out the sights and sounds. This is amazing. Thank you so much for letting us be here. This has been huge for my faith. I'm just excited about all the stuff I get to take back to our kids. This has been a huge huge trip for us, so thank you.
Hey, this is Chris Hilken from the Vista campus, standing here at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, where it's believed that Jesus was crucified. It's crazy to see all the different nations coming and worshiping in their own way. Thanks, guys, so much for letting me be a part of this and letting me experience this. Thanks.
Hey, guys, Mike from the Vista campus, standing on top of Herod's palace. Thank you so much for your blessing and generosity to allow me to be here to experience all of this.
Very cool. So there's your souvenir. And huge thanks. It was amazing every day to unpack scriptures, to say, look, you've taught it, but let me show you where it happened. And to go in and out of ruins, to walk the very roads that Jesus and the disciples would have been on, to be at the Wailing Wall and pray as a group, to go up on top of the Temple Mount where the Dome of the Rock is, to be shouted in Muslim language because of our Christian beliefs, of even walking around up there, to feel that tension, to resonate with that small little piece of land. And yet still today, the very center of world conflict, and to understand the power in what they teach week in and week out. And as a church, you gave them an education they could have never got from a book. And so once again, on behalf of the staff, the entire team, I just want to say thanks for each and every one of you for your support. It is amazing. So if you bump into one of the youth leaders, ask them, man, how was your trip? And then sit down for 2 hours because they will download with you. Some of you are like, man, I would love to go on a trip like that. How can I go on a trip like that? In your bulletin, in the pink sheet, there's a thing that says Ephesus. Pastor Paul Savona, one of our lead senior pastors, who also has the tradition venue, he's the campus pastor there. Ned Mervich, one of our growth group pastors, the venue pastor at the warehouse, they're leading a trip this fall where you will go back and study Ephesians in Ephesus. You will read Corinthians in Corinth. You will go to Athens. You will have a 4-day boat cruise. We didn't pull that one off. Around the Greek islands. So you will see things like Corinth, Athens, Ephesus, Patmos, 4-day cruise in the Greek islands. That's in your hot sheet. I think there's still 14 spots left. If you're interested, it'll tell you everything you need. Just look for Ephesus in your pink, your hot sheet, and that'll tell you how to go there if you have spare change of $4,000 lying around. That'll be an amazing trip with those guys. Now we're jumping in. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. If you have a Bible, we've been going through this. I believe this is our now sixth week, and we are only in the middle of chapter 2. That's North Coast style. Welcome. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Back of the Bible, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Look for all the little I-A-N-S endings. Any of the Timothy or anything, start with a T, you've gone too far. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Therefore, circle it. Anytime you're reading in the Bible and you see a therefore, you stop and ask what it's therefore. It's a cheesy statement. We say it all the time, but it sticks in your head. And I promise you, you learn that enough. Every time you get a therefore, you're going to stop and go, what's it there for? Because of everything we've covered in the last 6 weeks, because of everything Paul, who's writing to this group of people in a city of Ephesus, everything he said in a chapter and a half, because Paul from the very beginning says, you have everything you need for life. You have this sufficiency in Christ. Everything you will encounter in life, God has given you what you need for life. It's in Christ. You don't deserve it. You haven't earned it. God has chosen you long before you chose him. You didn't decide to choose a great God. You started to hear about this love this God already has for you. Chapter 1, he predestined us. He chose us. We got into, he sent his son to die on the cross. He paid for us to buy us back. Last week, we looked at the depravity of man, that all of us need a savior. We can't be graded on a curve. None of us are able to get to heaven on our own. Paul starts verse 11 and says, therefore, because of everything you've learned so far, there is an amazing God who is not waiting to judge people with some big sickle and hammer, but a God that says, I'm going to give grace and mercy to anyone who receives it, in spite of who you are and what you've done and where you've come from. In spite of the lies you may be believing about yourself, because they're based in truth, what you've done, who you've been with, the mistakes you've made, God forbid what's been done to you, and you start believing the lies of the world, that this is who you are, and this is all you'll be. And God's grace comes breaking in and says, that is who you were. Let me show you who you're made to be. It's called redemption. We've been bought back. We can have a relationship with God. Therefore, that one word has a lot in it, doesn't it? Remember that formerly you who are Gentiles, everyone who's a non-Jew, by birth and called uncircumcised, end quote, by those who call themselves the circumcised, end quote, you know, that done in the body by the hands of men. He goes, let me remind you of something. Right into this group in Ephesus, he goes, let me remind you, you were left out. Let me remind you, you were less than. Let me remember, you were looked down on. Let me remember, you were called the you word in the Jewish custom. You're the uncircumcised. You're the unchosen. You're the unclean. You're the ungodly. You can look throughout scripture and see how the Jewish people used it. There's a story in Judges about this great, supposedly, hero. We've gone back and forth on the guy named Samson. And he went and found himself a wife from the other territory and brought her home. And his mom and dad said, did you really have to get a wife from the uncircumcised? Quotes. Remember when the famous battles, whether you've been in church day one today or 100 years, you probably know the story of David and Goliath. Every time March Madness comes along, you have a 13 seed versus a 1 seed, and some sportscaster pulls out it's David versus Goliath. It's just as much as our sports vernacular today as it is our biblical. You remember when David hears the army of Israel saying there's a champion out there mocking them? David's words are, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the ranks of the living God? Paul writes, he goes, remember all of you who aren't Jewish? Remember how you were thought of at one time as less than? Left out? God wasn't for you? By those that called themselves, and then Paul uses the quotes, the circumcised, and then in parentheses. By the way, they only did that to their flesh. It wasn't their heart, like Romans 2 says. That weird circumcision, that weird pact that God made with Abraham. I'm going to make one people group out of someone who doesn't deserve it. I'm going to make one nation, that I'm going to bring my son out of this line. And the sign of that group would be circumcision, and actually cutting away of skin, a cutting away of the foreskin. And your flesh is actually going to be different than other flesh. Through that very organ of procreation, your seed, your family line is going to be set apart. But it turned into those that have God and those that don't have God. And Paul is going to take us all on a trip right now. If you're here at North Coast in one of our campuses or venues, maybe you're at Carlsbad or San Marcos Escondido, at Green Oak and Fallbrook and Kailua, if you're watching online, the men and women in our armed services, maybe you're just following along and you go, I don't know if I'm a Christian. Then with all the love in the world, I just want to say, here's where the Bible says you are. And for the rest of us to say, man, I've given Christ my life. I've accepted him as my Savior. Paul's going to take us on a remembering journey. He goes, can I just take a moment and remind you of where you've come from? You were the unclean. You were the undeserving. You were the unwanted. You were the uncircumcised. Verse 12, remember that at that time, before you knew Christ, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. You were without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Before we run on, Christian, verse 12, let's go back. I don't know about you, but I've been a Christian for so long. I've been a Christian for so long, I kind of forgot what I was before I was a Christian. Oh, no, I remember my teenage years, and I remember some college years, and I remember my sin and my failures. But life before Christ, for some of you, is just ages ago. And unfortunately, some of us then, we come to church, we have this relationship with God, and over time, I almost get to a place where I feel like, well, I deserve this. Over time, I almost get to a place where I feel like, I don't just deserve it. Come on, I've kind of earned it. Over time, I almost get to a place where I go, God, you would be dumb not to have me on your team. Look at me. Over time, I get to the point and go, well, of course God picked me. I'm Chris Brown. No, just me? Just me. All right, fine. I'm going to talk to myself. The rest of you who don't lie can listen in. There's a problem with Christianity that over time I forget my depravity that we talked about last week. I almost get to a place where I feel like, well, of course I'm a Christian. I've almost actually felt like I've done something to almost earn this. And Paul calls a time out and he goes, let me walk you through verse 12. Can you remember? Can you remember at that time you were separate from Christ? Can you remember at that time you were excluded from citizenship in Israel? You weren't part of the family of God. You were foreigners to the covenants and promises. Can you remember at that time you were without any hope? Can you remember at that time you were without God in this life? Man, I think those things are so important. I want you to write them down. This is how we've come from being foreigners to actually family. From who we were to who we are today. Remembering what we were, number one, without Christ. I've just read it two times. I just want us to write it down. We were without Christ. We were without salvation. We were without a Savior. The best you could ever do is what you made of yourself in this life. Because for eternity, you were Christless, without God, far from all he is and where he will be. He goes, do you remember that? Have you taken your salvation for granted? Do you remember there was a time you didn't have that? Oh, and is there anything more valuable in the world today than simply knowing I have that relationship with God? He goes, you were without Christ. You were without family. It's kind of hard. I was interpreting, we're separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel. That word there is actually the commonwealth in Israel. It actually talks about the walls that separates those who are inside a city and those who are outside. I think the true meaning of that is we were stateless. We were without family. We didn't have Christians. We weren't part of the family of God because we didn't have Christ. We were thirdly without promises. Can you imagine being without promises? I couldn't imagine. I'm a husband to an incredible wife. I'm a father of three kids. I could not imagine waking up every day in this life thinking I'm in charge. Thinking that somehow I'm going to be responsible for them. Thinking that whatever life throws at me, it's up to me to handle this. Oh, what a pathetic state to live in. Oh, but the promises of God that he will direct my paths. The promises of God that he will be a light to my path. Show me where to go and also a lamp to my feet. Chris, what you're currently struggling with. Oh, the promises of God that he will be with me and never leave me. He goes, do you remember a time before you had God in your life? You didn't have any of those things. And he goes, and then you were without hope. Number four, is there a more hopeless word than hopeless? Hopeless. You ever been in a situation where someone goes, that guy is just, he's hopeless. Oh, how pathetic. You ever been in a situation when the doctor comes in and says, I'm sorry, there's no hope. Oh, I tell you, one of the joys and yet struggles of this position is walking alongside North Coast families in the midst of tragedies and struggle. But oh, it's in those moments to see that we are people of great hope and promises. To have on Friday a memorial service in here, this place was packed for Jennifer Groth, almost three decades of working on staff here, who basically was the founder of all children's ministries of North Coast. Started when the church was about 200. And to see what cancer did in 1 year, and yet to see family member after family member get up with a smile on their face and talk about the hope. It is a promise. It is not a fingers crossed. It is not a hunch. But on days like that, we can stand and say there are no goodbyes in the Christian language. There is a we will see you later and see you soon. Oh, that hope. to walk alongside families and people that have no hope for this life or the life to come. And Paul writes, do you remember? Do you remember when you didn't have that hope? Do you remember when you were lastly without God? Without hope and without God in this world. Ironically, we talked week one about the state of Ephesus, about their shrines, about their temples to Artemis or Diana. It was a Greek and Roman buffet, a smorgasbord of personal choices of religion and philosophy. He goes, oh, don't get me wrong. You had gods, little g. Oh, don't get me wrong. You had idols. Oh, don't get me wrong. You had religion coming out your ear. You had temple after temple after temple after temple. You had philosophy of life. He goes, but you did not have the one true living God. He takes us a chapter and a half. And he says, may I remind you, this God sought you out first. May I remind you, this God chose you. May I remind you, there's no way you can get to this God. So he sent his son and sacrificed him to redeem, to buy back, to purchase your life lived apart from him so he can have relationship with you. He says, may I remind you of the depravity of it, which we studied last week, the need for God to do this. And now he comes back and he goes, may I remind you what you were before you had salvation. A longtime Christian, soak up verse 12. May I remind you how precious it is to say, not only do I know God, but he knows me. And he goes, let me tell you what comes from that. Verse 13, but now, circle, highlight, underline. If that is who we were, let's realize now what we are. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and destroyed the barrier of the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new people out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. And I got done with that and I'm like, man, that sounds like some really good stuff. I have no idea what it means. I won't even ask you to raise your hand if you agree with me. It seems like Paul got really passionate about something. And then he started talking about abolishing in the flesh and destroy the barrier of two dividing walls to make two, one, putting to death commandments and regulations, bringing out a new people group from the two that was done by the cross. And I'm like, yeah. And you're like, why? You're clapping. Because the guys next to me are clapping. I'm not quite sure what that was all about. And so I had to sit there this week, sat in those verses, started to look around. What's he doing? What's going on? What's he saying here? And then it hit me. Remember, I think we talked week one. Paul is writing this letter from prison. I think we mentioned that. This is one of the prison epistles. Paul is awaiting a death sentence because he cannot stop telling people about this Christ. And by now, Caesar and the Roman Empire is upset because he has said, no man is God. Only God is God. And Caesar doesn't like that. The Jewish religion at that time, they don't like it because now he's all about the Gentiles, the non-Jews, not just the Jews. And they're still using the U word of the uncircumcised. And so this guy's in a dungeon waiting to be beheaded. But what was the charge? What was the charge? You want to see a fun riot story? Leave something here in Ephesians. Of course you do. It's church. Turn with me to the book of Acts. Chapter 21. So you're in Ephesians, we're going to the left. You're going to pass 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Romans, and then Acts. Right to left. Acts chapter 21. Acts, pretty much short for the actions of the followers after Jesus died and rose again, tells the story of Paul. Now we have these books that he's writing during the story of Paul. And in Acts chapter 21, he has just got done coming from Ephesus. He's gone around to the Roman Empire. He's come back. He's gone through the area of Turkey, through Corinth, through the islands of Greece. And now he's come back to Jerusalem. He's come back to the temple to worship. And in Acts chapter 21, some of the Jewish people hate him because he's letting outsiders in on the God thing. He's letting non-Jews in on this relationship with God. And they're not buying Jesus as Messiah, and they're not buying that. And watch what happens in Acts chapter 21. We're going to read a little bit, and then I'm going to skip a lot. You're going to have to read it as homework, and then we'll come back. Verse 27. He had been there for a week, and it said when the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd. They seized him, shouting, "Men of Israel, help us!" Exclamation point. "This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled the holy place." Dun, 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 dun. See, they had previously seen this dude, Trophimus, we call him Trophy, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul, and they assumed that Paul brought him into the temple area with them. Now the whole city was aroused. The people came running from all directions, seizing Paul. They dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. You got to read about the next 40 verses on your own, but I'll set the scene and tell it to you right now. So they're on this huge temple mount where the temple is set up. We just walked it 2 weeks ago. Paul is going to the temple to worship God. Now, if you know anything about how the Jewish temple was set up, it's one of the most segregated places on earth. No, scratch that. It is the most segregated place on earth. At the very beginning, in the very middle of the temple, is the Holy of Holies, where that Ark of God was, Indiana Jones movie cap. Only once a year, the high priest walked into that room. Outside that building was the court of priests. Only the priests could go into that court. Outside that wall was the court of Israel. Only Jewish men could hang out in that plaza area. Outside of that wall was the court of women. Only Jewish women could hang out in that plaza area. And outside of that was the barrier, the wall of Gentiles. And anybody else could come from a distance and see your temple. And someone starts screaming in the crowds that would have been thousands around the temple. "He's brought in a Gentile!" And a mob scene erupts. There is a dividing wall about 5 feet high that runs all the way around your temple. It is the outer barrier. And there are plaques on that wall every so often that simply says, "Any non-Jew, any Gentile that dare walks through these walls will be held personally accountable for his own death on this day." They'd seen Paul in the city with a dude named Trophy, for short, from Ephesus. Now they see him in the temple, and they just assume he's brought the Ephesians with him, and they start screaming. A mob breaks out. They start pummeling him. They start beating him in their temple. How's that for church? I know at times you've wanted to go there. I've seen the parking. But we've never actually done it. Well, Rome has built a tower overlooking the Jewish temple because they're always a little skeptical about what's going on. You can worship your God, but we want to let you know we're always peeking in. And when the Roman guards see a mob and a riot going on, they all come running down with swords and spears. They grab Paul, break him away from the mob, start bringing him up the stairs to shelter. As they start going up the stairs, Paul looks to the commander and speaks to him in Greek and says, "May I speak?" And the commander goes, you know Greek? You're an educated guy? We just thought you were some thug, a terrorist. He goes, no, I'd like to speak to the people. So the commander turns him around, and from the stairway now, over the entire temple grounds, Paul has this podium. For about 20 verses, he gives his life story. He goes, "Guys, I understand why you wanted to kill me. I used to kill people that went against this temple. I used to kill the Christians," and we hit that story 5 weeks ago. He goes, "I went from church to church killing and imprisoning Christians, so I get why you're angry. But one day I met a blinding light," and he tells his story about how God showed up on the road, knocked him on the ground, and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he goes, "Jesus, I didn't think you were real." He goes, "How's this for real?" And he goes, "I was left blinded for 3 days. I was taken in by the church. They told me about this Christ. I got all the pieces together. I understood that he came to be our Savior." And he goes, and now I'm here to tell you that. And now God wants me to tell, and skip now, to verse 21 of chapter 22. We just skipped a chapter. You have to read it at home. It's your homework. 22:21. He goes, then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. See, the crowd was listening to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live. And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and throwing dust in the air, the commander ordered Paul to be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and questioned in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. And they take Paul into the barracks. They strip his back naked. They get the whip. They go to flog him. As they raise his up, Paul goes, do you really want to do that to a Roman citizen who hasn't had a trial yet? And the guy drops the whip. You beat a Roman citizen without giving a Roman citizen trial in the Roman Empire. It is certain death. The guard runs up to his commander. The guy's a citizen. It's your problem. You go deal with him. And instead of beating him, they ship him off to jail, where Paul writes a book called Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 14. With that story in mind, let me read verses that didn't make sense to me 8 minutes ago and see if they make more sense now. For he, being Christ, Ephesians 2, 14, is our peace, who has made the two, the Jews and the Gentiles, one. He has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. That wall that says you can come to God and you can't come to God. That wall that I'm in prison for. That wall that they beat me for. That wall that the mob came and tried to tear me limb to limb about. He goes, let me tell you, church, that wall is gone. Let me tell you, there is no wall that says, you have done this. You have been born here. This is your skin color. This is your language. This is your politics. This is your heritage. This was your parents. This was your life. This was your teenage years. These were your choices. Here is your sexuality. Here is your addiction. He says, there is no wall. Because of what Christ has done, that dividing wall has been abolished. That law that's filled with commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new people group, one new man. Out of the two, he has made peace. And in this one body, to reconcile, to bring back both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death that hostility. He came and preached peace to you, those who were far away, and yes, peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. He says, remember who you were. Let me remind you who you are. What Jesus did on the cross abolished anything that previously separated you from God. He didn't make Gentiles Jews. He goes, no. He created an others. He created a new group. He created a new group of humans. Simply those that will be now called family of God. And there is no wall you were once in. There is no box someone once put you in that is going to keep you out of family of God once you receive that grace and mercy. Oh, what a story by a guy in prison accused of bringing a friend from Ephesus into the temple, even though he didn't. Just the accusation was death at that time. You think he's writing this with a little bit of passion? You think he wants the church to understand? I am in chains for this false accusation. And let me tell you, nothing chains you anymore. Your old life has no hold on you anymore. You see, I wrote it this way in realizing what we are now. We are fully adopted with complete access to Dad. Verse 18, because through Christ, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. We are fully adopted with complete access to dad. I was rewriting that several times this week, and I'm like, you don't need fully adopted. You're just adopted. But I actually want you to circle fully that you wrote. Yes, circle your own writing. We're getting good at circle, underline, highlight. In the Brown family, there were marriages before I came along. Then I came along, and because I came along, it necessitated a new marriage. And so, thank you, the rest of the Brown family. And then another little brother came around after that. And I didn't know anything about it. I'm just an infant. But later on in life, I realized I have brothers and sisters that had to be adopted by my dad for us all to be, I guess, last name, family. It was the oddest thing in the world to me. Because growing up in the Brown family, there is no full or half. There is no step. There is no first or second class. There are simply Browns. And it does not matter how you got there. Once you got there, the rest of the family will fight you tooth and nail if anyone says differently. Then later on, my older brother, maybe because he was adopted and saw the benefits of great family, he adopted two sons from completely different backgrounds and ethnicities. One glows in the dark, white, red hair, freckles. One is this dark-skinned, just scrawny little buff dude. I mean, just scruffy black hair, dark eyes. And you go, what family are they from? And I'll tell you, Brown. And there's no half or full or step or adopted. It's family. When you get that name Brown, like it or not, you get all that Browns do and are. And Paul is writing saying, no, Gentiles, you didn't get to be a Jew once you came to Christ. And Jews, knock it off. God did not say, okay, everyone's in one nation. He created a new group. We all have access to God through the Spirit. We're called family. Fully adopted. Sons and daughters of God. Blows me away. I don't get it either. It is nothing but grace and mercy. So let me write it this way. We are made family to live like part of the family. God says, look, this isn't just a title. You are allowed to be part of the family of God so that now you can act like children of God. It's not a title you run around with. Part of being a Brown is also understanding there's certain expectations of being a Brown. I got a kid this weekend who gets no electronics or entertainment. So the world has ended. Completely has no clue what to do with the weekend now. Incredibly distraught. And it's dad's way of saying, buddy, you have gone a couple times of not living up to the expectations of being a Brown. There are consequences to that. Congratulations, you're in the family. Now you're going to grow up and live as dad expects you to grow up and live. I'm sorry. There'll be a day where you can go off and do your own thing. But under my roof, my rules, here's where you're at today, 9-year-old. I'm not saying which kid it is. See, we are not seen as sinners, church. We are seen as saints. We are not just forgiven. We are freed. We don't have a past that God just winks at and goes, yeah, that's kind of who you are, but now I'm going to allow you to come to church. He goes, wait. Everything my boy went through to cover your past, oh, believe me, it's done. It's done. It says 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone. Oh, never see yourself as, oh, I'm just a sinner living by the grace of God. You are not a sinner. You are a saint. You are a son or daughter. You are a child of God. You are heir to the throne. You have access to the very one, only, true, holy creator God because the Spirit of God is in you. Grasp that. Accept that. Throw off the lies of just who you were. He goes, it's done. That dividing wall of what you still see yourself as, oh, that's been abolished. My son took that one on the cross. Let me tell you who you now are, and we've been made family so that we can act like family. I love when Paul is writing to the Corinthians. Oh, what a jacked up church. I love reading that book. It gives me so much hope. He goes, hey, church, let me just tell you. You're a bunch of adulterers. You're premarital sexers. You're homosexuals. You're prostitutes. He goes, some of you are just druggies. You're alcoholics. You're addicts. You're gossips. You're thieves. You're liars. You're conceited. You're materialistic. And he goes, and that is what all of you were. He goes, but that is no longer who you are. Oh, that is a past that was dealt with. Over 300 times now, the Bible calls us saints. Oh, I don't feel like it. I don't think the title applies to me either. But God said, you better get used to it. You're a saint, you're a son or daughter, you're a prince or princess, you're heir to the throne. He writes and he says, therefore, because of everything God has done, remember when you were an outside, unclean, undeserving. Remember when you had no Christ, family, promises, hope, God? He goes, let me tell you, that's been done away with. Let me tell you, that's been abolished. That is what you were. Verses 19 to 21, consequently. So another like, therefore, because of all that, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Jesus is the one that holds all this together. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple to the Lord. See, realizing what we are now, thirdly, we receive citizenship to live like citizens. We receive citizenship to live like a citizen. He says, you're not a foreigner. You're not an alien, man. You're not just part of the family. You're a citizen. Now, I think that word is lost on us a little bit. Remember when Paul is writing this in the first century? What does it mean to be a citizen of the Roman Empire? Oh, it is everything. It cannot be bought. It is a birthright. Oh, being a Roman citizen, it's what gets him out of being beaten unjustly. He knows the price of it. Understanding the Jewish belief and culture, what it means to be a citizen, a Jew. And he goes, let me take that word, the Roman importance of it, the Jewish importance. And he goes, let me just elevate it. You are a citizen of God. You belong to him. You live, work, walk under that authority. And it's Christ, the very cornerstone, that block that holds it all together that we are built on. He says, We're family. I love this quote from David Guzik, one of my favorite guys to read on studying the Bible. And he says, that wall of separation is gone because the common lordship is greater than any previous division. If the lordship of Jesus Christ is not greater than any difference that you have with other believers, whether it political, racial, economic, language, geography, whatever, then you have not fully understood what it means to be under the lordship of Jesus. We are one body, the church, where our unity in Jesus is far greater than any of our previous differences. We have many campuses and many venues with screens up. Oh, but my hope and prayer is that when you walk into one of these campuses or venues, this feels very different than the Krikorian, than Regal Cinema. You walk in and you go, man, it's family. You walk in and say, I might not know all of them, but simply because I'm a follower of Christ and they are followers of Christ, this is family. We come to church so often to see what do we get out of it. Man, I hope they play this song. I hope this worship leader's up. I hope this teaching pastor is up. Man, I hope we get seats. I hope it's not too cold. I hope it's not too loud. We come to church trying to think, what do we get out of it? And I understand that. It's human. It's why North Coast has got so many buildings and venues and places and drive times and choices. But when's the last time you pulled into a parking lot on one of the campuses and said, God, as a member of your family, what am I bringing today? Who needs the encouragement? Who needs a hug? Who needs a listening ear? Who needs something more than just, how's it going? Good, fine. Get on. Can I have my seat? That's why growth groups are so important here. We've always said that the weekend is part of the crowd. The church happens in homes. Church doesn't happen in rows. Church happens in circles where people get together and say we're family. Well, we have a member of our growth group that had to have a major surgery this week. And just to know, okay, food for them is covered for the next 9 years. You don't need to send out a list to anybody else. We got a growth group. To know the day of that surgery, my wife's phone is just blowing up like crazy because she's the one that everything's coming in and out of. Everybody wondering, how's Naomi doing? How's it going? How'd the surgery go? Does Jason need anything? Does the family, the girls need anything? Everything. I'm like, that's family. Yeah, that's just a bunch of people that get together and realize, I don't deserve to be here any more than you do. I know what wall I should be behind, but I know what Christ has done. I hope you come with an expectation to church. But let me challenge some of you, start coming with something to give. Where can you make this family? Where can you just be friendly and a smile, which you may not know it. It may be the only smile that person's gotten all week. Where do we make a place feel like home and accepted? Man, I love the last two welcome desserts over with San Marcos, Escondido, and Carlsbad. Two words we heard from almost everybody at the welcome dessert. The moment I walked in this place, it was so friendly. Or the second word, man, I just started coming 1 week and it already felt like family. Well, that's not a staff. And maybe their desire and how they set it up. But that's a church understanding we are a body. I put in your note sheet there, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans 12. I was hoping we'd have time to look at it, but like normally I talk way too much. Two passages that talk about the body. We all have different parts in our body. But the ear can't say to the eye, I don't need you. And the foot can't say to the head, I don't need you. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul breaks it down. He goes, the body of Christ has so many parts. Some are seen, some are unseen, just like the human body. But let me tell you, every single one is important. It's the body of Christ. 537 of you this weekend at the amazing race that I don't know what you call it, scavenger hunt on steroids. You started down at the pier. Within about the next 3 to 4 hours, you slowly made your way across 4 or 5 different cities using only public transportation, everyone in costumes with numbers on it. I sat there at the finish line and heard story after story, not only how fun it was, but the conversations. Boy, every bus driver got an earful in North County. Man, it was amazing how many people said we're at the mall and people stopped us. We're on the street and people stopped us. We're down at the beach and people stopped us. And we just had a chance to share. Here's who we are and here's what we do. Every story, every life, every encouragement, every prayer counts. Church is not a building. It's a body of the most unlikely of organs, you. Because God says, I've abolished those walls that have kept you from me. Don't believe that lie, that you're still bound by one. Your family, your citizens, act like it. And lastly, verse 22, and also in Christ, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. A question to consider. If we individually are the temple of God, if we are being built to become a dwelling that the Holy Spirit lives in us, here's a take-home question for you. How comfortable is God in my temple? How comfortable is God in your temple? If I was able to pull this off and ask you this week, hey, we got a special guest here today. Jesus is with us. I need you to host him for the next 7 days. How much would your life change? How much would your singleness, your purity change? How much would your marriage, your words to your spouse, your kids, your employer, your employee change? Oh, Paul says, you were bought with a price. You do not have a distant God. We all have access because the very Holy Spirit dwells in us. We are the temple of God. Wow. Let me remind you, this is who you were. Oh, church, let me promise you today, this is who you are if you know Christ. What a chapter. Father, may we be people that first of all accept that truth. God, so many of us know our past is forgiven, but we're not freed from it. We still live in a guilt and shame of who we are, what we've done. God, we are still believing the lies of the enemy who does not want us to walk in the truth of how you see us today. God, may we be able to come to you with that and lay it down and say, God, today I understand and I receive how you see me in spite of how I see myself. God, thank you for that cross. Not just that it forgave us, but it freed us from our past. It abolished that. It has taken that away so that we can be sons and daughters, families, citizens of heaven today. God, may these be venues and campuses that feel like that. May you give us the love we need for each other. And if there are walls that we have built up, may the homework this week in Growth Group help us break those down to truly see others as you have seen them, worthy of sending your son to die for and part of family. In Jesus' name, amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com. Or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Chris.
You know, as you go, 2 weeks ago, we were in the old town, old city, Jerusalem. And one of the things I made sure we had planned was there is a Western Tunnel Wall tour that actually goes underground about 30, 40 feet. So much over the 2,000 years civilization is built up next to that wall that the original first century blocks are now about 30, 40 feet underground. And there is incredible excavation going on under there, under the Muslim quarter. And so we took a tour through the tunnel wall. And you get to a little place going up against these huge mammoth rocks and stones. And there's a little tiny almost cave opened up. And there's a group of Jewish women praying in there. And there's a stairway for a second story start cave right up against the wall. And your guide will tell you, right above here is where the temple was. Now it's the Muslim Dome of the Rock, but that's where the temple was. This is the closest place Jewish men and women can come and pray next to this wall. As close as they can get to where the Ark of God, the presence of God, once was. And we walked through there, and of course, I've done it before. I knew it was coming. So I waited till the outside where I gathered our youth pastors together. And I said, what is the closest those people can get today to the very presence of God? And they all said, well, that little room in there where the... I go, no, it's when you walk through. We are called the temple of God. He dwells in us. Romans 8, read it. The more we live by the flesh, we muddy that out. The more we choose daily to live by the Spirit and give God the grace and freedom and authority to move in our life. Boy, the stronger that Spirit grows in us and through us. You are the temple of God. God says, remember what I did to put my Spirit in you. And never forget who you are today. Man, we're going to pick it up from there next week. Until then, your family's actually visiting here tonight. So turn around and greet them. See you next week.